Coach Stacy, welcome back to the podcast.
Oh, good morning. Always great to be here. Always good to be back.
It is a wonderful, wonderful time to have you on. It always is.
Yeah, man. Life's moving quick nowadays. Things change as seems to be a movement of the season or something, or a little theme of the season. Change seems to be coming quick in a lot of directions. Just a lot going on.
Change is inevitable is what somebody once told me. It just is what it is. Have kids, jobs, friendships, that stuff it just happens, man. And then we go from there.
Yeah, man. Really looking forward to this big change of fatherhood coming up in the next, we're down to the last 6 weeks now. So I think we've reached week 36 or week 35 here. And, we're on the countdown downward now.
Yeah, and people will talk about the countdown to having kids, but then once you have it, it's a totally different world. The countdown's cool and all that, don't get me wrong, but then you have the kid. Oh, this is much different than all that stuff.
Yeah, it's really just started to come into perspective like these last few weeks. We've had our baby showers with both sides of our families over the last two weekends, and that's been really great just to get together with all our family and friends and sort of celebrate that. But, I've started having dreams of, Rachel going into labor. And
oh, wow.
Just the other day, I was kind of just sitting down next to her, feeling her stomach and feeling the baby kick, and it's just it was the first time I thought, there's just going to be one day, there's a moment where we are not technically parents, and then there's just going to be this very quick moment that all of a sudden, we are. And I was like, how crazy is that? How quick that change comes? I was like, it's just so exciting. It's a lot to look forward to with it. A lot to be scared of, a lot to be anxious about, but as my dad calls it, on-the-job training, and you just got to learn as you go, so...
Yeah, there is no book for this. There is no, hey, this is how you do it. This is what you'll do every day. This is how you should approach every situation. Not true. That's not how this works at all. Even after five kids, it's like, did I do that right today? Handle this correctly? I don't know. Yeah, man. Yeah, kids are a beautiful thing. And I think some days I get tired of the comment, man, you have your hands full there.
Right.
Yeah, I think I get tired of that one.
The eye rolls when you tell people you have five kids. When that student asked us the other day out there at the little bus duty, just asking us, you got any kids? And I'm like, I got one on the way. He asked another. I got two. Well, Coach Davis, how many you got? Five. Just the eye rolls and all the reactions. And it's just, bet that gets old after a while.
Yeah, I've been reading a lot of stories about times past in the 1800s. And kids weren't seen back then like they are seen today.
No. We live in such a me culture that's all about ourselves and our time, and spending our time on ourselves, luxury items or whatever, just spending your time on social media doing all these different things. Society's not really shouting at us to have children and, to give ourselves away to kids.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a sad thing and that's what I've noticed, as Rachel and I approach this next step in life, and this is our first child, our relationships with other people around us have shifted very quickly. And not necessarily in a horrible way of we've had to cut people off or something, but very quickly it's just made me realize man, there's a lot of folks that just don't share that same mindset with me about why having a family and having kids is seen as such a good thing, and that's nothing against them, but it just kind of it started to really reveal what relationships we really want close by, people who are like-minded and have that same ideal of family and love, and giving away of yourself. And it's just weird how quickly that's changed,
I even think back to when I was me and Emily were newlyweds, and people would have more than three kids, and we would look at them and go, oh man, that's a lot, or and in saying, oh, that's a lot, the thing you're not saying out loud is, why would you do that? And it's funny how the Lord works, and we now have five. We thought we were going to have four. The Lord's like, here's five. And is that difficult some days? Yeah. But I think anything good in life is difficult. And you have to press through it. Being little is just, it's going to pass eventually, right? Like with your newborn, it eventually will pass. Oops. And that's okay. Like, it's okay for it to be this stage for a little bit.
Right.
And then it changes, and we move on to something else. And it's a new challenge.
And I mean, dude, and that sticks with us throughout our entire lives, right? You know? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like, how cool is that, that we get to sit there and watch that as adults, you know, through our children? But I mean, what a good reminder from God that, like, hey, that's what we got to go through, right? You know, there's mm-hmm. this idea about life has to be comfortable. And I think, like, if I have any major mm-hmm. criticism of, like, American society, it's this idea of, like, constant comfort. You know, everything's meant for you. Like, you know, your algorithms and social media now are meant to make you feel comfortable on the mm-hmm. internet. Like, you know, mm-hmm. to show you only things that you like, you're interested in, to keep the stuff that you don't like away from you. I mean, man, just what a good reminder that, like, you know, these changes and these phases we go through, like, these challenges, like, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. we're meant for that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, mm-hmm. and we kind of look, like, when people get older and, you know, when people stop having, like, going through those changes, you know, like, that's when we go through our decline, right? Like, that's when mm-hmm. we start to lose our minds. Like, mm-hmm. say, like, one of the biggest, like, onsets to things like dementia and, like, Alzheimer's, you know, to really, like, combat that is keep yourself occupied.
Oh, okay, yeah, got to.
Yeah. I mean, just how crazy is that? You know, we see that mirror from little childhood all the way into yeah. adulthood.
Oh, yeah. It's, and I think about, too, my phone's about to die. I was going to plug it in. It's got to give me one of those. Oh, okay. People who retire, I think retiring is good. I'm not saying, like, that's a bad thing. You shouldn't retire. But I think sometimes when you see people that retire and then they don't have anything to retire to, you start to see the decline as well. Sure. So there's only so many rounds of golf that can be played. There's only so many hunting trips you can take. Like, what is our purpose? And as I get older, closer to 40, yow, jeez, that's becoming closer. Like, that's closer than my teenage years now. So, like, what is that going to look like? Like you were saying, do I just chase comfort in, like, a rocking chair and then I start to just deteriorate? Or what do you, I think life's, you should continually try to improve yourself and challenge yourself.
Find something to put yourself into.
Yeah, I mean, I think I will eventually retire from teaching, maybe, or education in the public sector, but then, I don't know, go do something else.
Right. You know, I watched my dad retire from the fire department when I was, like, real young, about, like, 10 or 11, and then mm-hmm. take a few years off of work before he ended up, like, going over and then starting a new career with the fire or the health department, and mm-hmm. then he ended up retiring from that, like, over these past 2 years. But, you know, just, like, watching him, like, he's really had to, like, struggle to find stuff to keep himself occupied, like, throughout the day. And, like, thankfully, like, his mom has now moved, like, near, so he has her to, like, go and, like, visit and take care of. You know, like, he started gardening. And you can tell, like, yeah. this is, like, one of those things he wanted to do his entire lifetime, but, like, just never had the time or, like, mm-hmm. to commit to it, because, you know, he committed so much to his kids and his family. Mm-hmm. And it's just cool, like, you know, my dad just gets so excited, like, when I call him, like, to tell me about, like, he, you know, they made some salsa from veggies out of the garden. But, like, even especially now that, like, he knows he's about to become a grandfather, like, I've seen this new spark, like, mm-hmm. of just excitement of... Mm-hmm. you know, knowing he's going to have something else he's going to be able to put himself into, and knowing that, like, he still has a reason here. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? He still has something to accomplish. Mm-hmm. To me, like, that's just awesome, you know? I'm so thankful yeah. to have that opportunity mm-hmm. that for him to be here. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, find what drives you, especially, you know, in America, we can find financial security easier than other places. And that's a great thing. That's, there's nothing wrong with that. We should be financially secure. But then to also find something that gets us up in the morning and keeps us going. And I had a buddy of mine, this was years ago, who had ALS. And I was talking to a friend of a neighbor of ours about this. And he was diagnosed with ALS. And they'll probably give you 5 years to live, whatever. It's a, the time period is not very long. But he just kept, he was so driven. He was a football coach. His name's Ryan Keith. And he just kept going because he got something to get up and do every day.
Right.
And I think that's something we can all learn from, is let's find a passion and then go after it, because that's, that'll keep us young, young, so to speak, you know, as we age.
Right. I mean, our mind is such a powerful tool. I mean, the way that we shape our thinking, like, has a direct impact on our biology. You know what I mean? You know, what we experience in our brains has a direct impact on who we are and, like, how we operate in the world. You know, like, they talk about cancer patients, like, the way that they view their chemotherapy. Like, cancer patients who view it as a battle, something that can be won, something that they can contribute to, and they don't just have to sit there passive through this, like, literal brutal treatment, you know what I mean? And, you know, if they can reshape their mindset to think of it as a battle, something they can actually contribute to and participate in and have, you know, put effort into, usually the chemotherapy ends up more successful. I forget where I read that a long time ago. It was in a book for sure, but, you know, like, the success rate turns around a lot better if people look at it as, you know, a death sentence of, you know, I'm just going to be sick, there's nothing we can do about it, you know, then typically it ends up running its route on them. And then it just goes to, like, speak to how much, like, you know, our mindset and how the way we view things and view the world, like, you know, really determines the outcome in a lot of cases.
So, what, there's a phrase that, you know, the phrase, the grass is greener on the other side. Well, I think the better phrase is the grass is greener where you water it. Like, that's you know, you hear people say, oh, if only I would have made this decision. Well, I think in life you can make decisions and go one way or the other. It's not that one path is better than the other, but it's once you make that decision, make it the best it can be. Don't be wishing and looking back going, oh, what if I would have made that choice. Go water your grass. Right? Go be about the business of making that, what decision you made, to be the best it can be. Because, like you said, it's like your brain is going to tell your body how to respond to this. And that's why I don't like negative language much anymore. I think it's focusing on positive and what you can control.
Right.
And the outcome. I'm not worried about the outcome. I'm worried about the process of, let's do this as good as you can possibly do it. And that takes research, right? It takes talking to people. But if you're focused on the process of, how do I make this the best it can be, the outcome is going to be what it is.
Right.
And you can't just be like, because everybody wants to win or be good at their job or make more money. But let's just focus on, am I doing the right things today? Yeah, I mean, I think that's it.
Dude, that's a powerful, you know, what you're saying about, you know, water the grass where you're at. I mean, if so many people could take that and apply that to their families, you know, their spouses.
Yeah.
You know, how many more families would be so much stronger together if we weren't sitting there looking at everyone else's family on social media, what they're doing this week, you know, looking at somebody else's wife, like, you know what I mean? Like, how much better would that be? And it's the same exact thing with our careers. Like, we get frustrated in our careers, sometimes rightfully so. Things are not, like, the way that we want them to be. And as you said, you know, we can only control what we can control. You know, when we focus what's within our grasp, you know, things get a lot better. If we worry about all these things that we can't control, I mean, you know, those are the things you got to leave to God, right? You know?
Amen, man.
I've said it before in this podcast, but, you know, Aldous Huxley has, like, one of my favorite quotes ever, and it's, the only corner of the universe you can be certain of improving is your own self.
Amen.
Yeah. And I mean, that's, like, I have that right behind my desk upstairs mm-hmm. in my classroom, and, like, that's, like, I don't have very many posters in my room for listeners out there, mm-hmm. but, I mean, if there was one poster in my room that, like, speaks to just my philosophy on it all, like, that's it right there. Mm-hmm. Like, if we all focus on ourselves and focus on making that one little corner better, we can make our whole corner of the universe better. We can make our whole community better. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah. Preaching. You're preaching. Go ahead.
Oh, man. It's just, I don't know. We just, sometimes we just feel so powerless, man. We sit down, mm-hmm. sit there, look at, like, situations, and we want somebody else to play the savior. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I think, like, you and I obviously believe in a savior in a theological sense and, you know, a spiritual sense, but, you know, in the reality of it, like, no one's going to come and save us. Like, no one's going to come and just be the fix-all. Like, it...
Yeah, no.
It requires, like, a contributed effort.
Right.
You know, I was talking about this with D-Day the other day. Mm. I do a really cool assignment in my history classes about a particular unit from Bedford, Virginia. And, you know, this was all boys who went to school together. This was all guys who grew up, like, small community in Virginia of only 3,200 people. They have 170 boys fight on D-Day, 135 severely wounded or killed in the first 30 minutes. And, you know, the perspective I try to paint for the students is, like, you know, if this was our community, we would know them. We would know their mothers. We would know their fathers. Mm-hmm. We would know their brothers, their sisters, their spouses. Mm-hmm. Like, and what you've got to understand, what we read alongside that is the speeches given by the Allied commanders leading into that day. Mm-hmm. You know, the prayer that President Roosevelt gives to the American public. Mm-hmm. And what I drive home with the students is, like, understand why he's doing that. Mm-hmm. Because it's not just those boys that are fighting over there. But it's that President Roosevelt understands he has to ask everyone at home to stay in with this. Mm-hmm. That everyone has to stay committed. Everyone has to continue doing their part. Mm-hmm. I know this is hard for you. This is hard for all of us. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't shy away from that. And same thing, you read Winston Churchill's speeches.
Oh, man.
He was, starts with, like, his is the longest of them all between, like, Eisenhower, Roosevelt, and Churchill. But, you know, Churchill's whole first page of his speech is admitting their failures. Mm-hmm. Of where we have, like, come mm-hmm. short. Mm-hmm. But then he switches it around. But now is the year 1944. Like, let's go. Like, hey, it's a whole new world, and we're going to take it over. Like, and you just got to understand in those, like, situations, like, if those guys don't stand up and, like, fire up their men, fire up their people, like, mm-hmm. give them something to believe in. Give them the willpower to change their belief around. Mm-hmm. Like, we don't get the outcome that we want. And, man, it just takes everybody, doesn't it?
What is that? It does. What is that movie, the recent movie about Winston Churchill? I'm going to look this up on the computer.
Oh, I know what you're talking about.
What's it called?
Our Darkest Hour or The Darkest Hour?
Let's see. The Darkest Hour? Dude, that speech in that movie. Whew, man. Gary Oldman played Winston Churchill. He just crushed it.
I watched that movie last year for the first time ever.
Ooh.
Yeah, it's fantastic.
I mean, it gives me chills thinking about it. I mean, he has such a unique life. And it's like the Lord knew we needed Winston Churchill. I mean, obviously the Lord knows because he knows everything. But he knew we needed that man for that time period. Because after that, his political career fell apart.
I mean, dude, that bold personality was hard to deal with.
Yeah, it was hard to deal with over time, yeah.
In a typical calm peacetime, like, he's not exactly the guy you want at the top, at the reins, you know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. he's a controversial figure, but, like, at a time when we needed someone who was bold and just mm-hmm. in your face, like, no mm-hmm. regrets, made decisions, like, quickly and, you know, mm-hmm. stood on them fiercely.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful, man.
I mean, I always look, you know, Roosevelt's my guy. Like, when I look to World War II time, I mean,
FDR,
I
just... FDR, baby.
There's so much about him that just I admire. Like, you know, the polio diagnosis mm-hmm. in the late mm-hmm. 20s, early 30s, and, you know, going through all that, then deciding still to pursue a political career. Like, you know, he could have chosen comfort.
Right.
He could have chosen the comfort of, like, living the rest of his life, like, on his family's rich, like, vacation homes. And still,
right.
went through a really, really difficult journey of like physical rehabilitation just to be able to do the basic things that he did.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I mean, that's just it right there. He could have easily chosen comfort, but, you know, stood up to the challenge. He welcomed mm-hmm. the change, led us through four presidencies and led us through the greatest mm-hmm. war of all time. Like,
mm. There's pictures of him near the end of World War II where you can tell he's sick.
Mm.
I've read or watched, I didn't read, I've watched documentaries where people say he had heart disease, and man, but he was still fighting to negotiate with Stalin. I mean, jeez.
Right.
Think about, he was like on our, the Russians were on our team at that point. That's wild to think about there at the, near the end of World War II or during World War II.
Yeah, and what's crazy is when they have that meeting, oh man, I don't know why the term is blanking me right now, but right, when him, Churchill, and Stalin meet,
right,
you know, like even has like little side meetings with Stalin, like unbeknownst to Churchill, like, you know, doesn't even tell Churchill about some of the other things they went to discuss, like North Korea, like what to do with Korea afterwards. You know, what
the
to
do Yalta with, conference, there
yeah,
you
yeah,
go.
Yeah.
The big three at Yalta. Where the heck is, I guess that was in the Soviet Union. Okay.
There was, Stalin was terrified of planes, wouldn't fly. And so they could, like,
really?
They tried to set up like a mutual meeting place.
Mm.
And Roosevelt had been asking for that meeting since like early in 1943, but they couldn't make it happen until I believe that was 45 in like February, right?
Yeah, Roosevelt's got a little cigarette in his hand, and man, what a, that's another thing that's changed drastically in our culture is nobody really smokes anymore.
No.
Back then, everybody was smoking for sure.
I mean, and Churchill's just daily routine, surely something amazing, right?
Oh yeah, I mean, he's just drinking,
waking up with champagne pretty much, just getting on the move.
Hey, let's go, man, it's my morning coffee, aka champagne. Jeez, what a different time. You'd be going to AA these days, people would be saying,
right,
hey, you
right,
need to go
yeah.
recovery program. Jeez. Mm. It's beautiful, man. Let's go. It's so good to see you this morning.
Yeah, man. It's always great to be here, and always glad we can find a few minutes to hop in here and chat. And, you know, man, just keep welcoming the seasons of change.
Absolutely, man.
You know, as we prepare for this Lenten season to end.
Absolutely.
You know, it's going to be a really good time for my wife and I, especially as we come into full communion with the Catholic Church.
Amen.
And, I don't know, man. Just keep welcoming the change as it comes.
That's it. That's it. Let's have a great Friday today.
Hey, absolutely.